So I'll start over. My last couple of messages have been dealing with Christian life, life of a true Christian, because the word Christian, as I've already made mention of, is kind of an overused word today. And on the heels of what we heard last week, there's a lot of people that claim to be Christian, but only the few in the end, right? We heard that last week, and it's a microscopic few are going to be chosen in comparison to the overall view of what we'd call Christianity today. Not a hard thing to understand. But one of the hardest things about being a Christian is that this Christian life, it's so daily. And when I say that, you know what I mean? Because it comes up. The moment we open our eyes in the morning, it's there, staring at us. And it does not come naturally. Now, sometimes we are so caught up in our daily activities, we can easily forget the goal and the process that we're involved in. Now, it's not that we forget, it's just that physical life is so consuming. And we often lose sight of this constant rush of physical life. It's natural. Now, it's so easy to get distracted, right, in life, because the busyness gets in the way of this physical life, and its busyness gets in the way. It stands up, it sticks its foot out, and it trips us up. And we can neglect the spiritual focus of our lives. And I admit, I do it quite easily. And I catch myself. It's been a couple hours, and I haven't even thought of my spiritual part of life for a while now, and I catch myself up in that idea. Because, brothers, here it is. We heard a sobering exhortation here just a few minutes ago. When we enter into our longhouse, and you know what I mean by that, the physical lives are over with. And at that point, there is no more time or no more opportunity to work out our salvation. The opportunity is right here and now in the flesh. 1 Peter 4, verse 17, I've quoted that a lot, we've heard it a lot over the years, you don't need to turn there. It says this, that the time has come for judgment to begin at the household of God. And the judgment of God begins first with His first fruits. That's us. We are being judged right now. Now, today, right now, is the only time that we can make the necessary changes in our hearts and minds in this race we are now in. If we're going to be in the first resurrection that we're contending for, we have to finish it. We have to finish the race. So I ask myself personally, I put the spiritual mirror in front of me, it's a full-length mirror, by the way, I say, where am I? And you do the same thing. You would say, where am I going to be found when all this is said and done? And we're in our longhouse. And we know that there's no time there. We escape time there. The next waking moment is when? Hopefully, we'll be in that first resurrection. At the meeting in the clouds, on the sea of glass, if we have that correct. I think we do. So let's consider where we find ourselves right at this very point in time. Now at the Passover, let's look at that. The Passover service, we renewed the covenant, right? We do it every year. Renew the covenant with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And we clearly receive the message on those days that precede the Passover that we put out the sin from our lives, because the narrow gates of the kingdom are just ahead. Time, as we see then, is what? Of the essence. Now, as a true, called a Christian, the persuasion is to what? To live as Christ lived. And this is really, when you focus on it, the only real way to live as Christ lived. Now, as I was beginning this particular message, I considered what it was that God had been inspiring this congregation over the last while. And it was an ongoing theme. We heard it from other messages we heard too. We played from on the screen behind us. It was an overriding idea about Christian growth and overcoming, about the what? About the putting off and the putting on. And that has to be daily, right? Has to be daily. We fully understand the necessity to work at changing our character to match the character of the guy across the road. No. We change our character to match the character of the perfection of Christ. And in order to do that, we have to actually know Him before we can go through that process of conversion and becoming more and more and more like Him. Not only just Him, but God the Father too. I'll call that the Godhead. That's a word of the Bible. It's in there two times in the New Testament. Godhead, it's there. So what I want to bring up this afternoon in this message is this Christ-like character that we are wanting to take on and place in our personal lives. Now, for those who like to have a title, my title I changed a couple times, and I finally came up with this morning, Our Christ-like Character. I was going to use Christian, but I changed it. Because remember I said earlier that Christian's a little bit of an overused word, so it's our Christ-like character. And when we carefully consider what took place in the beginning, we come away with this: that God had set down the goal of human life right from the get-go, right from the start, right there in the very first chapter of Genesis. Remember the words. You don't need to look it up. You remember this when I quote it to you. Verse 26, let us. That's interesting, isn't it? Let us. God was talking to somebody because there was no humans yet. So it must have been the Father and the Son there. Son doing the creating. We talked earlier about that. Let's go with that. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Now, at first glance, those two words, image and likeness, carry the meaning that we humans generally look like God. I didn't get fancy and look it up in a concordance or any fancy dictionary to see what it was, but that's just what it shows me. And to add to that, we come to realize that the gospel message declares that God's plan for man is far greater than anything physical. It goes way beyond that. The physical part of God's creation is only the first step, because we have to be first physically alive, right, in order to be able to be active in the plan that the Godhead have in place for humanity. We hear a lot, this is an aside, we hear a lot that God calls many, which is true, but only chooses the few, right? Look around you here. Do you see many? I don't see many. But He uses the few. Why? Because few repent. That's the simplicity of it all. Yeah, there's a physical portion of life for the plan of humanity. that physical portion of life has to come first. But what is yet to come in the all-important future is, as we realize, the spiritual portion of the plan. And that's what we're all looking at very, very, very intently. So let's consider something the Apostle Paul writes about in his letter to the Philippians. First look up verse for today. Philippians 2. Let's turn there. Now consider what is now taking place with us in the flesh. We've been called, brethren, in the flesh to put on new clothing that is spiritual. It's a spiritual, you can't see it, but it's a new dress code, let's say. We've heard about putting on the robes of righteousness. Have we not? That's scriptural. Put on the robes of righteousness. This is something special. This is something to carefully consider, because the majority out there that call themselves Christian, I don't think they really consider that. We've done a lot of reading in the Psalms, and we see that word righteousness in there a whole lot. It has to do with the law as well. Just one verse here. Philippians 2, verse 7. Let's do it in 5. Let this mind be in you. Philippians 2, 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with the Father. It says God there, but I'll use the Father to catch your attention. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. I'll leave it there. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Verse 7. The very opposite took place by the one who referred to himself as the I Am. Because the very opposite took place there. The great I Am, or Jesus Christ as we refer to, was transformed from his powerful spiritual form into the weakness of the human form. He came to carry this amazing plan of salvation so that all humanity would have the opportunity to be born into the family of God and given ability to take on the spiritual part of life. So here we are told in verse 7 that he emptied himself. Going from the spiritual at that point in time in his existence to the physical. So first, as we understand it, he was the creator, all-powerful, perfect in his existence. And he gave that up. And he gives up that position and starts the similar and same way that we all started, as a pinprick of life in the womb of the Virgin Mary. The difference was with him in comparison to us, is he remained sinless in his human life, the only perfect human for the purpose of being Savior of all mankind. Now think of that in its fullness. Going from the eternal spiritual realm into the temporary physical realm, and then 33 and some odd years later back to the spiritual realm again, showing us the way perfectly. He took on the human form. The word likeness there in verse 7 conveys the sense of mankind actually looking very similar, like the Godhead. Now, humans are essentially godlike, more likely in bodily shape. So therefore, God must have used himself as a model for actually the actual creation of Adam. So here we are in the flesh, born in the bodily likeness of God. Now consider what was taking place. Each one of us has been given the call to give up this physical life and be able to take on something that's coming that's going to be spiritual. So we're in that process right now. And we always talk about the process of putting off and putting on. He has called us to be converted, to take on the mindset of Christ and come to think and act as the perfect model. And Christ is the perfect model. Now, that's interesting, because in Christ, the Godhead is continuing along to create. The creation hasn't stopped. He's creating new beings. Well, God's physical creation of mankind and of all the things that came physical ended on the sixth day. It tells you that in Genesis 1:31. His spiritual creation is constantly ongoing, and it will continue as long as there are human beings to be transformed into his image. Beyond that understanding, we're going to have to be there in the kingdom to find out what else is actually going to take place. Now, each true Christian, each called out one, has the capability of being or becoming this new spiritual creation. Turn back a page or two, this time to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 4. We'll use two verses there to start off. What the Godhead are involved in is this: their creation of something brand new, as I'm talking about, is this new man. There is a former conduct referred to as the old man, which as it goes forward grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. And now this new man is being created according to God in what? In righteousness and in true holiness. Ephesians 4, let's pick it up in verse 17. And I'll read down to chapter 24. And I quote, and I say this, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But You have not so learned Christ, if you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off, here it is, concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you, you write your name in there, put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, here in this same chapter, Ephesians 4, we read of a few examples of how this process works. Notice here in these examples, we have a behavior to put off, and another behavior that's different to actually put on. There are things to stop doing replaced by the things that we are to start doing. Let's remember that these were letters written at this time in history. They were not a part of the canon scripture like we have today. The New Testament had not come along yet. These were letters. Continuing on here in Ephesians 4, let's pick it up now in verse 25 and read down to the end there, 32. And I quote, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification. It may impart grace to the hearers, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Goes on in verse 31, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." End of quote. This is the process, brothers and sisters, of true conversion, all taking place with God's help through the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit, forsaking our natural sinful nature and all of its destructive behaviors, and then taking on this image of light. It's a light image. The godly nature and its constructive behaviors is what we're chasing after. This is how God is creating his spiritual image in us. Look at what we are to be like. The very next verse, Ephesians 5, verse 1, tells us there, "Be imitators of God as dear," or some versions say, "beloved children." To imitate God, we need to be constantly checking our spiritual direction, our spiritual compass, confirming our bearing, asking ourselves, am I heading in the proper direction? Remembering that we were once in darkness. Look at Ephesians 5 again, very same chapter. We were called out of darkness into a new light-filled position. Verse 8 to 14 now, in the same verse. Ephesians 5, verse 8. "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things are exposed and made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. For he says, awake." I've got my name written in there. "Awake, you Stephan, who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." So here in Ephesians 5, Paul does not pull any punches. We should get the feeling of the apostle shaking us awake from sleep. He says they are awake from the dead. Verse 14, "You who are sleeping, wake up, rise from the dead, and the light of Christ shall shine upon you." Our spiritual compass always leads us from where? From darkness to the glorious light of Christ. So let's consider another one of Paul's letters, another one of his epistles. Let's go to Go to Colossians 3 this time. Colossians, the third chapter. Here we see the matter being set in proper perspective again. We have been called to this wonderful destiny, but it's not without sacrifice. We are called to die to our old selves, to our old lives, the old man. Get rid of the old man and seek and embrace this entirely new way of life, a life of godliness. Each one of us is called to this higher position. Let's see it here. Colossians 3, 1-4. And I quote, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the very right hand of God." Colossians 3, verse 1, and verse 2 now. "Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Wow, that's exciting. Jump down to verse 9, 9 to 17 this time. Colossians 3, 9 to 17. "And do not lie one to another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and you have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." End of quote. Now, if we work through this process of salvation, during which we are converted or transformed, and trying to be the image of our Creator, then we will be resurrected in glory at Christ's return. That's our whole focus, isn't it? We take our focus off ourselves and we put it on Christ, because that's really where it is. It's all in Christ. When we do this, we're going to be successful. Now, what Paul does in this passage is to orient our lives in the ultimate direction towards Christ. We are going to be raised with him. We are to seek the heavenly things, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Our lives need to be hidden with Christ, because Christ really is our life. Christ is all and in all, as I just read there in verse 17. Thus, God is converting true Christians, the followers of Christ, into the express image of our Lord and Savior, to echo Christ's own description, his very imitation. I'll quote Hebrews 1 verse 3. Hebrews 1 and verse 3. "Who, being the brightness of his glory, in the exact image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his own power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Wow. There's the goal. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18 this time. 2 Corinthians 3, in verse 18. Jesus is everything to us, isn't he? He's the one. He's the new man we're trying to put on. This is what we see proclaimed in 2 Corinthians 3:18. I'll quote it of the Faithful Version this time. And I quote, But we all, with uncovered faces, behold the glory of the Lord as in a mirror, and being transformed into the same spiritual image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, through the Holy Spirit working on us, we are being converted from the glory of man that we all exist in right now to the glory of God. And that's pretty amazing. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around that because we're still in the flesh. But that's the glory we're going from this smaller glory to this larger glory of God later. Let's go to 1 John this time. 1 John 3. Turn there. Now, I brought this out before in messages because I think it's important. It bears repeating. Have you ever thought that when you go on a trip, you're going somewhere, it actually starts the moment you leave the door, your front door, and you say to yourself at this point in time, let the journey in excitement now begin. Because traveling to the destination can be very much a part of the trip, right? It's exciting too. Think about how far we've come along in this journey. A long, long way, some of us. And we're continuing to go on in the journey. Brethren, we're almost at the desired destination of the kingdom. Think about that reality, because that'll keep us going. The kingdom is just up there. 1 John 3. 1 to 3. And I quote, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, but it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him actually purifies himself, just as Christ is pure. That is amazing. Can we imagine what it's going to be like? I've often phrased it, it's going to be over the top incredible when we're there. When we're on that sea of glass, when we're in those meetings or whatever it's going to happen in the air. Just amazing. When Sandy and I were flying back from out west, I couldn't help but look out the window and there was white clouds directly underneath the wing. Oh, it's maybe a few hundred feet below us. I was thinking to myself, what's it going to be like to sit on the clouds? Now, if we're having this meeting in the air and it's in the clouds, where do the clouds exist? It made me think of that. The clouds are up in the air somewhere. I don't know that they're up in the third heaven. Maybe God will create that. I don't know. We'll have to be there to find out. I thought about that flying back from our recent trip. We do know this though. Right now, we're in the process of transforming ourselves, allowing the Holy Spirit, rather, to transform ourselves into the image of Jesus Christ. And this conversion requires us to be diligently working at the process of purification. We have to do the work. God's not going to do the work for us. We have to refine our lives, do the best we can to refine ourselves, allow God to work with us, allow God to make us into a vessel of His choosing to the righteousness and holiness of the perfection of Christ. God wants to look down and say, oh, there's Reg, or there's Wilmer, or there's Eddie. And they remind me of my own son, Jesus Christ. That's really what it is, isn't it? Certainly a very tall order, but one that God promises to assist us with by continually fulfilling us and filling us up with His Holy Spirit. Ask for that every day. Because without it, we'll stop. We'll fall out of the race. We don't want that. Now, for the last while, we've been putting our efforts into the development of Christ-like character. Hence our title for today, Our Christ-like Character. How am I doing? As we continue to make our way through this sometimes very complicated maze of life, always remember, the way in Christ is sure. Remember what He told us, that I go to prepare places for you. So the places are probably prepared for everybody in this room with the idea that we're going to hold fast and follow through. It is an amazing journey that we are all on. That's why I'm excited about the trip when it leaves the laneway, when it leaves the front door. Get excited about it. It's an amazing journey that we're on. The words have been sealed up. Remember Daniel? They were sealed up until the very end. Where do we think we are right now? At the beginning or really close to the end? Let's look at Daniel 7. Let's remind ourselves of that. Daniel 7. Let's always be constantly asking God the Father in prayer on a daily basis to be granting us, as I just said, the power to make it to the end. That is the power of the Holy Spirit. This power from on high is the differentiating factor that enables us to be in the process of putting off and putting on, and to come to the all-important end-time understanding that we all yearn for. Daniel never had it. He never understood it. To have the ability to come out and stay out of all the evil. Violet mentioned it. Of all the evil that's out there in the around. Better than this evil is designed. Wholeheartedly designed. To keep us from reaching our destined goal. Of finding ourselves behind the narrow gates. And from hearing those famous words, and you know what they are. Christ, as first of the first fruits, is in place. And now we've been offered to stand with Him and to be separate. Hold fast in our vision quest of becoming perfect like Him. That's the call. The end is of utmost importance for each and every one of us. We are so close. We are so close, but not quite there yet. Let's look at Daniel 7. I'm going to read 14 first, then 18 and 27. Daniel 7 and verse 14. And I quote, To him was given dominion and glory, and the kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion was an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one, which shall not be destroyed. Verse 18. But the saints, that's talking about you, of the Most High, shall receive the kingdom, and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Verse 27. I got this one circled in red. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And all dominions shall serve and obey him. End of quote. And we know that Daniel did not grasp the meaning of the vision back in his day. Let's go to Daniel 12 this time. Last chapter of the book of Daniel. Daniel 12. Daniel did contemplate it, and it was recorded to be understood in the latter days. Daniel 12 and verse 8 to 10. And I quote, "Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." So here we find ourselves several thousand years down the road from Daniel's day. Brethren, each and every one of us has been given the awesome opportunity to enter in through those narrow gates. We have been given the invitation. The good news is, the kingdom is upon us. The hourglass has almost run its full measure. Being Christ-like will take us across the finish line where this much sought after eternal life awaits us and all which that entails. Now, if we think about it, if God is for us, who can be against us? So let's work on our Christian character. Let's never, not one of us, all 10 of us, ever let down at striving to fulfill the quest of being perfect in our Christ-like character development. It is a character development campaign, and that has been going on since your baptism, even before your baptism, because before baptism, we all come to repentance, and we go down to the tank, and we come back up, the new man arises, and we carry on from that point forward. So I hope this has been helpful this afternoon. I think this will end. I think this is three messages now I've given on Christian character. So I'll leave it there. And the next time I occupy this space up here, it'll be something different. But thank you for that. I hope it's been helpful this afternoon. Back to you, Reg.